Warning, the Catholic Man Show contains high levels of manliness. If you think you may be too weak to withstand the manliness represented in the following program, please do yourself a favor and stop listening now. If you choose to continue in spite of this warning, if at any time you feel yourself overcome by the manliness, stop immediately and consult your closest medical professional. And now, for the not-so-fair, faint, or frilly, we present The Catholic Man Show.
Welcome to the Catholic Man Show. We're on the Lord's team, the winning side, so raise your glass. If you are listening to this whenever it first hits the podcast players that you listen to, if you could offer up a prayer for the 80-plus men who are going to be on the campout.
I thought you were going to say for your fantasy football team.
No. No, because there's not even prayers.
Some prayers, bro.
Not even prayers can get...
I didn't want to beat you so bad
you
this week.
You definitely did.
I did.
Yeah. Okay, so the thing about the fantasy football is I totally forgot about our draft day. I did not pick anything. It auto-drafted and did a terrible job auto-drafting.
I was also auto-drafted.
Really?
Mm-hmm.
Well, mine was really bad, and then my main guy that I picked first, injured reserve.
Well,
so that's not good.
The thing is... I just give really good speeches to my players before we start each game.
I do need to work on that.
You need to get them worked up, you know?
I do.
Get them amped.
That's right.
They're going out like all mellow. And you can't...
I'm going to start giving them five hour energies right before they play.
Right. I know.
That's what I need to do. But yeah, so we are going to be at the camp out. And what's really cool is, so the last vigil, the night vigil of Exodus 90 for St. Michael's Lent... is happening while we are there.
Yeah.
And so we're going to coordinate a 2 a.m. prayer vigil while there on the first night.
It's going to be cool.
And so, you know, there won't be a full 80 people there because people are still getting in on Friday, but...
God bless you.
But we're going to all be waking up at 2 a.m. to pray together.
God bless you again.
Sorry, man.
And may he have mercy on your soul.
Thank you. May I rest in peace someday. Mm-hmm. So it'll be really awesome to pray with the guys, a lot of the guys who we've been praying with throughout St. Michael's Lent, you know, remotely. We're going to actually get a chance to come together and pray on the night vigil at Clear Creek underneath the stars.
Yeah.
The weather is supposed to be pretty nice. We do have a chance of rain, which I'm a little nervous about because 1 year we had a torrential downpour.
It's not supposed to be that bad.
Right.
But 1 year it rained. The whole time, late Saturday afternoon.
Yeah.
I don't know. Maybe it was like until Sunday. I actually honestly don't remember. I just remember it rained.
All the time.
And rained and rained.
Right. But we have some really cool things coming up, like really cool things about the campout that are upcoming that we have kind of in store for those who are going to be there. So anyway, be praying for us. We'll be praying for you. We'll be at the Clear Creek Abbey and have a chance to have a lot of silent prayer. Praying Liturgy of the Hours of the Monks, Holy Mass.
We'll also get a chance to attend Bishop Slattery's Requiem Mass while we're there.
Yes, please.
Which is I'm glad to get to...
Have a chance to get to honor him in that way.
Yeah, absolutely.
And also, just as we're throwing out prayer requests, we have a good friend of ours who's also a listener to the show, Manny, whose son was born. Castle is his name, after Father Castle.
Really?
Yeah, which is really cool. Because Father Castle brought his wife into the church.
Praise God.
Praise God. But baby Castle is having to have surgery. He's in stable condition right now, but please pray for him as well in your charity. Mm.
Indeed. Indeed.
Also for Dave.
For me.
Yeah. Just in general.
Do I need to tell the story? I mean,
you can. Are you going to tell the story about calling the police at St. Benedict's when we were kids?
No.
Okay, now you have to
save
it.
No, I think we save it.
You're going to save that one?
Cliffhanger. You know what? Maybe we'll tell it at the end.
on the podcast section.
Subscribe to the podcast, and you can hear the story about
the time that Dave,
like 6 or 7 year old Adam and Dave, calling the cops.
Not Adam, but Dave. Well, I was just standing there. You were there.
You were holding the phone.
No, I was not.
I was just pushing the numbers.
Oh man.
No, but I was going to tell my, you know, the homestead just is a well of stories that just seemingly never dries up.
Yeah, it's just great content for
it
us.
It just never stops.
So, I've totally forgot about this. Yeah, go ahead.
So we had a cow die, which is really too bad. Because they're very expensive. And yes. Like, you know,
it's, yeah, so I get a call one night. It's actually the night that our wives get together for a book club, right? So
right.
My wife was planning on coming over to your house. And yeah. So you call me and I see it and I'm like, oh, cool. Maybe he wants to come over and hang out while all the wives are together or whatever. So I answer and you're like, hey, bro. And you're like, kind of like heavy panting a little bit. And you're like, I need you to come over right now. And I'm like, okay, what's going on? And you're like, one of my cows died. I got to start cutting it up. You know, I need your help. And I'm like, okay, well, my wife is about to come over to your house. And I have all my kids.
I got kids, man.
And like, what do you want me to do with the kids? And you're like, oh yeah. Okay, I'm going to call somebody else. I got to go.
Leave them.
Yeah.
They got to grow up sometime.
Yeah. So I was, I was like laughing about it because I was in the middle of building a fence at my place, my property. And I was like with somebody and helping build a fence, one of my employees, and they were like, yeah, you should maybe go. And I'm like, well, I can't because my kids are going to be here. So I would have loved to help actually, but.
You don't trust your employees to like take care of your kids?
I don't. No. 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 No.
Your hourly employees?
Yeah.
Yeah. So, yes. So I found the cow. It was still alive, but it was very obvious that this poor girl is about to die.
It's the final countdown.
She was laying down, let me walk right up to her, and she's never
done that before.
Never been like a very friendly one. And so I immediately put some water in front of her and she wouldn't drink it, which I knew is like, this is
not a good sign.
You know, like I lost enough pigs to recognize the look in her eyes.
Right.
It's like, no, 66, stay with me.
Yeah.
That was her name. Cause she had an ear tag 66. And, so anyway, like 10 minutes later, she died.
Mm-hmm.
And so I immediately started slaughtering her just because like, well, I don't know why she died. I don't know whether or not it's
the meat is good,
safe to eat.
Right.
But just in case, I'm going to go ahead and
harvest her.
Right. Because if I don't do it now,
you're not,
I can't wait.
Right.
And so it was not what I was planning on doing
that day,
that afternoon. But like I was just really glad. Yeah. I called you. And obviously, like, our wives have this book club, like, every other month, and it was just on the one day.
Right.
Where...
And I just did not have the heart to tell Haley, like, hey, babe, I know that you've been reading and, like getting ready for this book club. And
right. Yeah. Because they're reading Les Mis, which is, a huge accomplishment.
Right.
And
in and of
big
itself.
Commitment. Yeah.
Right. And I know you've been working really hard on this, and you only have it, like, this is, like, your one thing that you get to do once every other month, but I'm going to need you to stay.
Yeah, this is your
kids.
One thing. Yeah. Yeah. So, but then I called Juan, of course,
mm-hmm.
And he came right
as
over.
As Juan does.
He came right over and I called, our friend, Dr. Malosh. It was so funny. He answered and he's like, well, I'm coaching football practice. And I told him, Dr. Malosh, no, like I need to call in a favor. Like yeah. I need you to come over. And he's like, well, okay, I'll be there as soon as I can. And so he shows up in slacks and a dress shirt and like he had like gone from work to football practice straight to my house. And so he like takes off his dress shirt. He's in an undershirt and boxers out there and an apron, which went down longer than his boxers. So it just looked like he had some mini skirt on with dress socks and leather dress shoes. He's out there like
and
that.
And you're not hospitable enough to ask.
No, I did. I went and like, as soon as I realized, cause I was like, I had gone to grab something and came back and I was like, Dr. Milosh, you know, I have like
clothes,
like shorts. I have like many pairs. If you let me grab you some. So I did, but I was just very thankful to have friends that I could call at the drop of a hat, would give up what they were doing to come help. You know, so really,
except for me,
except for you, except for like the guy who's supposed to be your number one.
Yeah.
It's okay. It's all right. You can't leave your kids. Dr. Milosh, he like brought his boys with, his boys are a little older. Is he like,
I was thinking like, well, I'll just bring my kids. And then I was like, but what am I going to do about John?
Right. So, I mean, that's the totally different situation. Yeah. Anyway, we got it done. I built a makeshift. I turned a freezer into a meat locker, and so I've got
very well done.
I've got the quarters hanging in there, and I bought something called an ink bird, which changes a freezer into a refrigerator. Mm. It just, you plug the freezer into this power outlet, and the power outlet has a thermostat, and so it just turns the power off when it gets to a certain temperature, and then it turns it back on and off to make sure it stays at whatever temperature you tell it to. So anyway, I'm still consulting with authorities as to
whether or not you can eat
meat. Whether or not to eat it. And that's something that is, that's a serious decision that, like, if you're in my position, is something to take very seriously. So
yes. Best of luck to you.
Yeah.
I planted an orchard at my homestead.
That feels good, doesn't it?
So while you had death, I brought on life.
Did you use a shovel or a tractor?
Shovel.
Nice.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's a long way, but it's...
apples, pears, peaches, and cherries.
It's going to be good, man.
Yeah. And one of them is like the big, not a dwarf apple tree that's made for cider.
Nice.
So, pumped about
here
that.
In 20 years.
I can't wait.
Going to drink some cider. Do you feel like God is calling you to go on a pilgrimage? Well, for the last 34 years, Select International Tours has been leading pilgrimages to holy sites all over the world.
And you want, when you go on pilgrimages, Dave, you want to make sure you have the best hotels, you're touring with the best guides, and every detail has been addressed.
And that's exactly what you're getting with Select International Tours. So for more information, go to their brand new website, selectinternationaltours.com. They have been a sponsor of the Catholic Man Show for a long time now. Even during the COVID pandemic, they were still sponsoring our show. A lot of other tour companies were really shutting down. These guys were consistent. So go to selectinternationaltours.com to find out more information about all the great pilgrimages they offer all over the world. Welcome back to the Catholic Man Show. I'm David Niles here with Adam Minahan. We didn't even mention it, but we're drinking a beer. I have no idea how long it's been since we've had a beer. If you go back to the beginning of our show, I think we started off with mostly beer. Like for the first like 20 episodes, it was like a lot of beer, and then we started drinking more and more whiskey, and then it was like 50-50 for a long time. But then I've been doing it for like 8 years. For the last like 5 years, it's been mostly whiskey.
90%.
And then over the last like 2 years, it's been only whiskey. At least it seems that way to my memory now, but we are.
But I've been drinking a little whiskey, so.
We are, in fact, drinking a beer today.
Marshall's Brewing Company. It's a lager. It's called This Land Lager. Marshall's was the first brewery, microbrewery in Tulsa. And has partial ownership and with a Catholic owner, which is awesome.
Mm-hmm.
And if you come to the camp out,
Armadillo is another company with partial Catholic ownership.
That's right. That's right. And if you come to the camp out, I think you're going to get both opportunities to try Marshall's and Dead Armadillo. So
there you go.
Another reason why to come check us out.
Yeah.
At the camp out.
Hopefully you'll be there.
So yeah, that's what we're drinking this evening.
Anything else?
I don't think so.
We check all the boxes.
I think so. I don't know.
We're going to Rome.
Going to Rome soon.
2025.
Yeah.
Come with us to Rome.
Super pumped.
We'll be
about
there
that.
For the Jubilee year.
Mm-hmm.
Which is awesome. We'll get to go through the door, which they only open on Jubilee years. Actually, the last time I was in Rome, it was also Jubilee year.
Oh yeah,
like 11? No, like less than that, I guess. Like 8 or 9 years ago, maybe almost 10 years. Well, I guess it will have been 10 years ago. I was there for my brother-in-law's diaconate ordination.
Nice. So, Father Sean Donovan is coming over tomorrow for dinner and blessing our land.
Ooh,
this would be cool.
That'll be great.
Yeah.
It's going to be so fecund once he's done.
Can't wait. That'll be great. Yeah. Okay, so what are we talking about tonight? We're going to talk about the seven petitions of Christ.
The seven petitions of Christ. I came across this in the Catechism, of all places.
What?
Yes. And it was so beautiful that I wanted to talk about it today. So the seven petitions of Christ are almost all of the Our Father. It's all of the Our Father with the exception of the very first line, Our Father who art in heaven. Everything else, there are seven petitions he makes in the Our Father. And so there's a lot in, gosh, I knew that obviously the Our Father is held up as like the benchmark of a prayer, right? Like
because
this is
our Lord gave it to us.
It's the perfect prayer, you know, because it's it's the only one written by God
that or said by God.
Well, yeah, I guess some of the mystics have prayers that in their visions Jesus, but like this, it's the only one like with in the Bible written by God with this level of assurity and authority and like. So anyway, obviously, it's the best prayer to say.
Of all the prayers, we asked everybody.
I mean, like, the Mass is the holiest prayer, right? Because you're actually, it's the only one that involves divine worship, right? Where you're actually offering something, Christ to the Father. But there's just so much. I mean, obviously, if God writes something, it's going to be full of and, like, overflowing with meaning. And so I wanted to share some of these lines because the Catechism is just full of church fathers and, you know, like heavy hitter saints who have given commentary on these lines and what they mean. And I just found it very refreshing. You know, as the Our Father is one of the prayers I say the most. And as a result, can get kind of repetitious, right?
Sure.
It's just a natural thing. You're just going to find yourself saying it. But before we get to the seven petitions,
okay,
I want to start with the Our Father, just that line. Of all of the lines in the whole prayer, that first one is the richest. The meaning and implications for the words starting off, Our Father, are crazy.
Yeah, didn't St. Teresa of Avila, like, one time was meditating, she was told to, like, meditate on the Our Father, and she's like, okay, and she started meditating on it, and, like, she didn't get past Our Father.
Yes. Yeah, I can't remember if that's what she said, I mean, like that, or if she said when she prays the Our Father, she has trouble just getting past that line.
Right.
She just would just fall into, you know, these overwhelming meditations and just love thinking of just the implications for the Our Father. So this is just from the Catechism. I don't have written down here, but I did underline some things I just wanted to share. It says that, you know, when we're thinking about what does it mean that God is our Father, that obviously God transcends categories of the created world, right? So we can't think about, what our own concept of fatherhood, because he's going to be beyond anything that we could try to think about, right? It says, to impose our own ideas upon him would be to fabricate idols to adore or to pull down. So he's going to embody fatherhood in a transcendent way that goes beyond our own capability, certainly in this life, to really understand. He says, we can invoke God as Father because he is revealed so to us by the Son. Mm-hmm. Right? Jesus says this over and over again, where no one knows the Father except the Son, or no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and everyone to whom the Son reveals. Right? So, because Christ came and revealed himself as Son, that's how we got to the name of God as Father. And of course, Jesus calls him that many, many times.
Yeah, I think it's very interesting because, like, you know, Jesus, as we've said before, is like the icon of manhood, right? He mm-hmm. is the pinnacle of what manhood should look like.
Right.
And then Jesus tells us that we have a Father, right? Mm-hmm. Which is very revealing to us, because what we and to strive to be like, be perfect just like your heavenly Father is perfect in Matthew's gospel. And so then you think, like, okay, I want to try to be perfect as my heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus is the icon of manhood. I've become more like Jesus, this divinization of like becoming more, the theosis of becoming more like him, mm-hmm. that we eat him during mass, become more like him so that we can become more perfect like the Father. And then so you realize that the whole fatherhood, the like having the vocation of fatherhood is really nothing but revealing the love that the heavenly Father has
that's
for
beautiful.
Us.
Yeah.
Right, it's like,
right, and that we're made in his image.
And we're made in his image. So like, I want my children, when they think about fatherhood, is I give them a little glimpse of what it's like to have love and how much the Heavenly Father loves us.
Yes. Yeah, I mean, just like, you could stop the podcast and just think about that. Like the last 3 or 4 minutes, like it's overwhelming. Mm-hmm. And the just, you know, I sit here and think about it, it's like, why me?
Right.
You know, I'm not worth all that. Like, but I am to him.
Yeah.
You know, and, you know, because we're made in his image, we've been granted infinite dignity. Right. So it says some other things.
Gift.
Yes, oh man.
A truly gift.
It says here that we give thanks for having revealed this name to us.
And that we partake in that name.
We do, that's, especially as fathers.
As fathers.
As men,
like
we
partake in the name of Father.
So here's kind of what you were saying, Adam. It says, through the anointing of his Spirit who flows from the head to its members, he makes us other Christs. Right? So, you know, it's one of the things that we relate to Christ is he is our brother, right? It's weird to think about him as Lord, Master, Creator, and brother.
Brother.
You know, like all of a sudden, wait, because those other things are not equals. You know, a Lord is not equal to me. My Creator, not equal, but my brother is my equal, right? But he became
and
man.
Friend.
It says, the new man, reborn and restored to his God by grace, says, first of all, Father, because he has now begun to be a son. The Lord's Prayer reveals us to ourselves, and at the same time that it reveals the Father to us.
Hmm.
Right? It reveals us to ourselves because...
That's very JP.
JP2 wrote that. Yeah. It's just like that line from the Theology of the Body, Christ reveals man to himself and makes his supreme calling clear. but it's so true. It reveals us to ourselves because we didn't realize who we were. Mm-hmm. We didn't, until Christianity, until Christ came, we didn't know we were sons. We had no idea. And so in the revelation of the Father, all of a sudden, we saw ourselves in the true light of his love for us. It's incredible.
Yeah.
It's amazing. All right, there's more, but this is all just the words, Our Father.
Yeah.
It's incredible.
Beautiful.
We'll be back. We've got a lot more.
Maybe.
Thank you.
Welcome back to the Catholic Man Show, guys. I appreciate you guys listening. If you are on Catholic Radio, support your Catholic radio station. We're coming up on 10 years of being on Catholic Radio here in Tulsa. Thanks be to God. It has helped many people who told us that it's helped them enter into the church, love our Lord more and more, and has helped a lot of homebound, has helped a lot of people. Catholic radio does something that most radio stations cannot do, and so it's good to support Catholic radio. So
it's
thank you.
A voice of reason in a crazy world.
That's right.
The last thing I want to say about fatherhood, I got a lot underlined here. I'm just going to read this last one.
Please do.
It says, finally, if we pray the Our Father sincerely, we leave individualism behind because the love that we receive frees us from it. The our at the beginning of the Lord's Prayer, like the us at the very last petition of the prayer, excludes no one.
And that's beautiful. I mean, that is just beautiful.
Right. And so all of a sudden, it's like that word our, boom, here's the entire body of Christ.
Right.
Right. It's not my God who I'm choosing,
Father.
Who I'm deciding. You know, it's not about what I am doing with my own. It's us.
Yeah, it's not individualistic.
Right. The hand cannot say to the foot, I have no need for thee. Mm-hmm. Right. That we have to do it together. And that because in the Catholic Church, which I think this is where Protestants get it wrong so often, it's about me and Jesus, okay? And obviously, you need to have a personal relationship with Jesus.
We talk about that all the time at the Ports of Prayer.
All the time. But that is not the relationship that of a member in a church, okay? Christ wants you to be a member of his church. He says it. It's in the Bible. So if that's the case, the fundamental relationship, the way we relate to God, is together.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and so this is all, it's just right here in the prayer, Our Father. So I was just really digging it. There's so much in here. You guys, when this is over,
what's the number?
It's the very last part of the catechism. It starts 2777.
Easy to remember.
2777.
Okay.
So
the winning number.
There you go. So go and read it for yourself. It's because it's short.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it'll take you 5 minutes or less to read, and it'll be very worth it. So let's dive into the petitions.
Okay.
And
so,
just
did we start with Hallowed Be Thy Name?
Hallowed Be Thy Name, yeah. So these series of petitions, they are going to carry us towards the Father, because, you know, the Father is the context for this whole prayer. They're going to carry us towards him for his own sake, okay? It's a characteristic of love that we first think of him whom we love. So this is a prayer of love, and it's orienting us towards him, mm-hmm. okay? So the very first one, Hallowed Be Thy Name, is a prayer that starts off in the right place, okay? We're not starting off with our own needs, right? We're putting the priority, the first things first. God's goodness, his love, we're made for him, okay?
What I find it very interesting, and correct me if I'm wrong here, like feel free to, if I'm going off the wrong area, but like, you know, we start off with Our Father, so we just talked about the importance of fatherhood, like the importance of like the communion of people. Like, it's not my Father, but it's our Father who art in heaven. And the next part is, Hallowed be thy name. Holy is his name. So it establishes very quickly, like, what, like, I just revealed to you fatherhood. And then that name, is holy.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And so, like, to me, it just reveals, again, it just unmasks like the importance of the vocation of fatherhood and like what fatherhood truly is, but it's a holy name. Like we're called to this holiness,
right? And once again, if he's our Father and he's holy, what does that say about us?
That's right. Yeah, like we are.
We are called to the, we're called once to that ba- same
once
thing.
Once we enter into the the body of Christ,
right,
through baptism.
But we're all called to it.
Of course.
You know?
But baptism is central.
Mm-hmm. He doesn't force his sonship on us, right? But for those who receive it, I mean, holiness is a gift.
Right.
That is, that's part of the call, right? So when you look at the Hebrew, this is an optative clause. So it's not simply a recognition, like the way it's written.
What is an optative clause? I don't even know what that means.
Well, I'm about to tell you.
Okay, good.
It can be a recognition, but it really, that means that it's used, an optative clause is used to express a wish or desire. So it's not just simply saying your name is holy, but it's actually saying that your name would be holy, that your name would be made holy, okay? So we're asking God to hallow his name, by which its own holiness saves and makes holy all of creation. That's St. Peter Chrysologus. So the idea here is not just saying like, oh, yep, recognizing, gotcha, you're super holy over there. It's actually a petition, because at first it doesn't sound like a petition, hallowed be thy name. It sounds like a recognition, but it is in fact a petition asking the Father to make his name holy amongst us.
Hmm.
Okay, that we would live as if we would let, help us to make your name holy.
Hmm.
Because obviously God is holy, but do we make his name holy? Like, do we do it? Do we set it apart? You know, to be holy is to be set apart.
Or do we participate in it?
Right.
I think it would be a better way
yeah,
of saying
do
that.
We live it? Do we live out the holiness of his name?
We don't make God's name holy.
Right. No, but we ought to set it apart because it is set apart, right? Taking the Lord's name in vain is probably the, I don't know, do you think that's the most offended Ten Commandment?
That's
yes. That's like a pop question. It's like,
yeah.
It's the most, it's certainly all the time. Okay. You can't hardly turn on television without his name being taken in vain. This says here in the Catechism, for God's name is blessed when we live well, but is blasphemed when we live wickedly. And when it says we're talking about Christians, right? So, if Christians live well, then that makes his name hallowed. But when we live wickedly, it blasphemes because it's scandal, right? As the apostle says, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. When we say, hallowed be thy name, we ask that it should be hallowed in us, who are in him, but also in others whom God's grace still awaits. And then in this section, it goes on to explain how this one petition embodies all the others. Everything else that we're going to go on to ask for is wrapped up in this one thing.
Hmm.
That his name being holy means that everything else would be done well. So once again,
yeah.
You know, it just seems like an upfront, pretty, oh, yep, hallowed be thy name, got it. You're super holy, but there's just so much that's really like the real meaning of the prayer. You know, it makes you realize every time I've said this prayer, I haven't been asking for enough. You know, I've been like selling the prayer short, because really every single line is asking and like petitioning the Lord for big things. And I haven't been living up to it. Like even in my own desires, or my understanding. So,
dude, I'm hoping I get a boat soon.
Dude, I've been hoping you get a boat for so long.
I'm not gonna get
a boat and a swimming pool. I feel like you need both.
I need both of those things. So like, you can come use them.
Totally, naturally, obviously.
Yeah.
Like,
I'm not getting either one of those things.
It's like definitely the best is not when you have a boat, but when your best friend has a boat.
Well, you don't have the boat payment.
Sure. Yeah. If you just want to keep it at my house. And I get to use it anytime I want. I'm actually fine with that too.
Yeah. This is something to really chew on, though. The hallowed be thy name. Because, mm-hmm. again, I said at the beginning, it's a recognition. But it's more than that.
Also, because that's it's like an optative level. Clause, it's also this...
At surface level.
Desire and a wish for
it's
it to
beautiful.
Be.
Yeah. It's beautiful.
So, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. It says that this refers primarily to the final coming of the reign of God through Christ's return.
When is that going to happen, Dave?
2032, obviously.
September.
Maybe 2033, somewhere
September
in there.
September 12th.
2,000 years after the death of Christ.
The holy name of Mary, don't you feel like that would be
ooh,
like...
Ooh, that would be good. Christ the King Sunday.
Christ the King Sunday would
that
be
would
really
be, that would probably
Divine
be.
Mercy Sunday would also be pretty...
There's a lot of good candidates out there.
You know, Easter. That's...
Ooh. Good Friday.
Yeah. Ooh, yeah, that would be tough.
It would be kind of a scary day for you to come back. It's like, I'm at church just so you know, God.
I would rather be Easter.
Yeah, me too. Okay, so this is a quote from St. Cyprian. He says, "It may be that the kingdom of God means Christ himself, whom we daily desire to come, and whose coming we wish to be manifested quickly to us." So this idea of like thy kingdom come is a daily coming.
Right.
Right? That it's not just it can be both and. It might primarily refer to the second coming, but it's also every moment this constant coming of Christ.
Man, this is really good. I'm really enjoying this. We'll pick this conversation up on the other side of the break. We'll be right back.
Welcome back to the Catholic Man Show. I'm David Niles. We're talking about the seven petitions of Christ. Shockingly, we're only on the second one. This is the last segment of the show. You're going to have to subscribe. Going to have to subscribe to the podcast. So we were talking about this, like the Thy Kingdom Come. It refers to the final coming, right? That where the eternal kingdom of God, you know, the new earth, the new heaven, new earth, you know, where all things are put right in the universe.
Mm-hmm.
But it's also this constant everyday coming. There's this word, I'm not even going to try to say it because I have no idea. Well, I will try, but it's just not.
Yeah,
this
do.
Is not how you say it, but it looks like basilia. I don't know. It's Greek. I don't know how to say it. I can't pronounce Greek. But it can mean kingship. It can mean kingdom or reign. Okay?
Okay.
And like when it says thy kingdom come, this is the word here. And it also, when it says like thy come, it's almost like a begging. It used the example of like the bride, like, the bridegroom says, come. The bride says, come, like, please, like a yearning for it. And it goes on to say that we bring about the kingdom by allowing Christ to reign in our own lives.
Christ is king.
Right. Okay. And so it's sort of once again, hallowed be thy name. Okay. How is it hallowed? When is it hallowed? It's hallowed when we make it hallowed, like when we recognize and live in accordance with that reality. So once again, the kingdom comes when it comes in your own life, okay? So there's a both and reality there. It's very beautiful. The next is, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is one of my favorite lines. It's one of my favorite lines to think about.
Really?
Just because, like, his will be in heaven is perfect, you know? And just what would earth be like if his will was being done so perfectly here on earth, you know? So yes, it's one of my favorite to think about.
Mine is, as we forgive those who trespass against us.
That's a good one too.
That's the one I always like, always sticks out to me.
Yeah.
It haunts you a little bit. Yeah. It's like, oh man, I'm really sorry. Jacob, who in kindergarten, who I kicked in the knee, and I never asked for forgiveness.
And I still feel like you deserved it.
You definitely did, but please forgive me.
So
I make the public announcement now.
It says that in Christ and through his human will, the will of the Father has been perfectly fulfilled once and for all. Okay? Christ says, you know, in the agony, like, let not my will be done, but yours. And so when he gives that consent, it reminds me of the already and not yet. So in the Father's will has already been perfectly done in the Son and through the Son, and yet we still need to do it. Like, there's still something lacking. Like what St. Paul says, I make up in my own body what was lacking in the sufferings of Christ, which is sort of a scandalous thing to hear. But, you know, what's lacking? Well, your own participation in right. your own uniting your own sufferings to the cross. So there's something, it's the same here, right? That, of course, the Lord's Heavenly Father's will was done perfectly, but we also need to come around and do it. This is from St. John Chrysostom. He says, the Father commands each of the faithful who prays to do so universally for the whole world. For he did not say, thy will be done in me or in us, but on earth, the whole earth, so that error may be banished from it, truth may take root in it, all vice may be destroyed on it, virtue flourish on it, and the earth no longer differ from heaven.
That's beautiful.
Isn't that incredible?
It seems so far removed from today, though.
It does. Yeah. But just, so it's like, can you even imagine this? Like, that earth and heaven wouldn't, there'd be no difference? It's ridiculous to think about.
Ontologically, that's not, that wouldn't
happen. Right, but you know, like you get the gist. But
it just seems so far removed from today.
Right, but if we don't strive for it, we'll never progress towards it in our own hearts. Because obviously,
totally.
Like, the world's always, sin is a reality.
Mm-hmm. Guys, I'm a big sinner.
Right, but
one of the worst.
But we need to strive nonetheless for it. One of my favorites, this is probably my favorite, not favorite to think about, but my favorite to know about, is give us this day our daily bread.
Eucharist.
Mm-hmm. And there's a lot of notes here through the catechism.
Grant Petrie is where I'm going to point you towards.
Yes, exactly. He's the one who introduced me to some of the things. But yeah, it's funny, Brant tells a story about like discovering this, like, oh, wow. This word like epiosis or whatever, and like, oh, what's it mean? And blah, blah, blah. And he thought he had really like discovered some innovation, and he was going to like make this breakthrough. And he's like writing about it.
That the word means Eucharistic bread.
Well, or super substantial.
Yeah, super substantial. Yeah,
and then he like is reading and it's like, oh, it's right there in the catechism. Like he's thinking he's about to like, this is going to be groundbreaking, you know, and he's going to be the first one to like really write about this. It's like, oh, no, it's actually in the catechism, the thing that everybody has. So when it says give us, it talks about this is the trust of children who look to their father for everything. He gives to all the living their food in due season. And then it talks about it makes the rain fall on the just and the unjust alike, right? How he is the giver to everyone, not just the good, but to the bad also, you know, because mm-hmm. if he's not, who's giving to them, right?
Right.
So he provides for all of his children. Jesus teaches us this petition because it glorifies our Father by acknowledging how good he is beyond all goodness. Mm-hmm. And then it goes on to say that the word give us also expresses a covenant.
Hmm.
Which I would not have thought of, but it's now in we're now entering into this exchange of like, is it a covenantal relationship? Like, hey, you know, here's the terms of our covenant.
Well, that's not a covenant. That's a transaction.
Well, you'll have to take that up with the catechism, Adam, because I'm just telling you. That's what it says. Okay. So our bread, says the Father who gives us life, cannot but give us the nourishment that life requires. All appropriate goods and blessings, both material and spiritual. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus insists on the filial trust that cooperates with our Father's providence, and that he is not inviting us to idleness, but wants to relieve us of nagging worry and preoccupation. Such is the filial surrender of the children of God. And the petition of our Lord's Prayer cannot be isolated from the parables of the poor man Lazarus and the Last Judgment. It says, the presence of those who hunger because they lack bread opens up another profound meaning of this petition. The drama of hunger in the world calls Christians who pray sincerely to exercise responsibility towards their brethren. So when we ask for bread, we're also, it's a calling upon ourselves to be charitable to those, you know.
Our brethren.
Sort of like James when he says, you know, what if you say to your brother, stay warm and eat well, but don't give the necessities of the body, what good is it? This petition with the responsibility it involves also applies to another hunger from which men are perishing. And obviously it means spiritual hunger. We got the goods. We got to share it. So, and it says, give us this day. This is an expression of trust taught by the Lord, which we would never have presumed to invent. This one was like, wow, I didn't realize it meant all this. But it says, since it refers above all to his word and to the body of his son, the today is not only that of our mortal time, but also the today of God. So like sort of the eternal day, okay? If you receive bread each day is today for you. If Christ is yours today, he rises for you every day. How can this be? You are my son, today I have begotten you. Therefore, today is when Christ rises. So, like, when I read all that, I was like, wow. Okay.
It's a lot for two words.
Yeah, I know, right? But it's like, well, I'm going to have to keep thinking about that because, like, that's pretty heavy.
When I hear people say, like, I don't know what to do in adoration or what to think about, this is such a good example of, like, what you could possibly be thinking about in adoration.
Mm-hmm.
Like, the catechism is so great to stir up your imagination and opportunity to contemplate things that you wouldn't have ever really thought of otherwise. Or at least I would never have thought of otherwise.
Totally.
Right?
Yeah, no, the catechism is great to take to adoration because you don't want something you're just going to be sitting there reading and reading and reading. You want something where you can read a little bit that's going to inspire a meditation, right? So you can like begin to like run with it in your mind sitting there with Christ and let the two of you go over it together, you know?
We're out of time on Catholic Radio. Tune into the podcast. We're going to continue the conversation. And we're going to talk about when Dave called 911 at the church. One of the Lord's team.
The winning side.
So raise your glass.
Cheers to Jesus. Okay, so should we tell the story now or wait till the end?
Wait till the end.
Okay.
Like, because we want them to actually listen to the good stuff.
Yeah.
First.
Well, this next part, this is my favorite part.
Well, then let's get to that.
Okay,
part.
So when you this phrase, give us this day our daily bread. If you think about it, it's redundant. Give us our daily bread today. Like you already said, it was daily. So why are you saying it again? So give us this day our daily bread. The word daily is a word, and I forget what the word is called, but
it's one of the best words.
Only time it appears is right here in the Bible. So it's a very hard word to translate because this is its only recorded use. The word is like Epiosios. It's Greek, all right? I'm not good at Greek. But the word can be translated, if it says in the catechism here, it says, taken in a temporal sense, the word is pedagogical. It's a repetition of this day, and it's to confirm us in the in trust without reservation. So it's just like a repetition. Once again, we need to trust in him every day. Taken in a qualitative sense, it signifies what is necessary for life, and more broadly, every good thing sufficient for subsistence. Excuse me. However, taken literally, its literal translation would be super essential or super substantial. And it refers directly to the bread of life, the body of Christ, the medicine of immortality. So one thing that Brant Petrie talks about in his book, Jesus and the Jewish Roots of the Eucharist, may be the best book ever written. Okay? I'm fine. I'm a big fan of that particular book.
The Bible's, you
know, the well, books of the Bible, obviously I'm not counting the Bible.
Or the catechism.
Yeah. It's a great book.
The Intellectual Life is also really one of those.
Yeah. Well, but have you read Jesus and the Jewish Roots of the Eucharist?
It's phenomenal.
So he talks about what the Jews were expecting. It's like, and I forget which Jewish texts were the Talmud or like, you know, they had all of these like books that they had been acquiring. And so one of the things was that they believed that when the Messiah came, he would bring back the manna from heaven. Mm-hmm. So here you have Christ, who I believe this is right after he's fed the 5,000. Okay. And he's teaching them to pray. And now he's saying this prayer out loud where he's talking about the daily supernatural bread. You know, he's now here praying in front of everybody who he just multiplied the loaves and fed the, you know, like thousands of people miraculously, and they all knew it. Now here he is offering this prayer to the Father about sending back this daily super substantial bread. So it was like it, you know, it's like no wonder people were like all like hyped up at this moment,
right,
about who he was. And, you know, they tried to like make him king, and so he had to go to the mountain. Yeah, it's like, I'm getting out of here. And it's because of this, because that word daily in English is just, I don't know, I find it as a sort of a poor translation or a weak translation from that word super substantial bread. You know, give us this day, because it's essentially talking about the Eucharist.
Right.
You know, give us yourself. It's not just bread. We're asking for the Lord's presence in our own lives.
Right.
Right? That supernatural, invigorating effect that we have at the Eucharist. So I just love that. Then it says, finally, in this connection, its heavenly meaning is evident, that this day is the day of the Lord, the day of the feast of the kingdom, anticipated in the Eucharist, that is already the foretaste of the kingdom to come. For this reason, it is fitting for the Eucharistic liturgy to be celebrated each day.
Love that.
Right?
Daily Mass.
Daily Mass, baby. So next is Adam's favorite.
Well, I would say it's the one that I
that sticks out to you the most.
Yeah, I contemplate the most.
It's the one that scares me the most.
Yeah, me too. I mean, and this is probably why I contemplate it so much. Because the thing that like makes me nervous is the thing that I like think about the most.
Yeah, it's like when you go to confession, you know, and Christ talks about this. When you bring your gift to the altar, if at the altar you recall that you and your brother have a grudge, leave your gift at the altar and go be reconciled to your brother.
Mm-hmm.
You know, basically God's saying, yes, your gift here is important, but not as important as the love between, you know, that this reconciliation needs to take place between the body of Christ. Because the body, can the body be divided?
No.
No, it cannot, and it shouldn't.
Is there multiple heads of the body?
No.
No.
Christ prayed that we would all be one.
Right.
You know, so this is a big a big thing for him. And the fact that Christians are not one, think about the domino effect of just all of the bad things that have happened ever since the church began to be divided, right? Like, think about how much, like, the 10, culture...
50, 10 to 54.
Well, yeah, I mean, I guess you could say that. I think more about Protestantism, mm-hmm. but you, certainly 1054 in the Great Schism was...
Not good either.
I mean, yeah, definitely. But anyway, the point is true
it's
for
more
both.
Of like the horrible schism.
Yeah. Yeah, you're right. I don't think it was so great. Nothing real that great about it. Kind of was the worst, actually. Yeah. So forgive us our sins as we forgive those who trespass against us. Forgive us our trespasses. It starts off by saying, this petition is astonishing. Like, yeah. For the catechism to say, like, this is a little bit crazy.
Mm-hmm.
It is. If it consisted only of the first phrase, and forgive us our trespasses, it might have been included implicitly in the first three petitions of the Lord's Prayer, since Christ's sacrifice is that sins may be forgiven. But according to the second phrase, our petition will not be heard unless we have first met a strict requirement. Our petition looks to the future, but our response must come first. Isn't that interesting?
Mm-hmm.
You know, we're asking for something in the future, but that's predicated on something that we must first do ourselves.
Yeah.
For the two parties are joined by the single word as. Though we are clothed with a baptismal garment, we do not cease to sin. In this new petition, we return to him like the prodigal son and like the tax collector, and we recognize that we are sinners before him. Our petition begins with a confession of our wretchedness and his mercy. And then it says, now, and this is daunting, this outpouring of mercy cannot penetrate our hearts as long as we have not forgiven those who have trespassed against us.
Yeah.
That Christ, it's not that Christ can't do it, but that we won't let, we cease to let him do it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, how many times have you heard stories about people who were something happened to them, something unjust happened to them, where they harbored a grudge and it ruined their life? You know, where they, you know, it's at this point a conversion story, but they're just telling what happened. And it's very clear that whatever it was, whether it was like a father who did something to them, you know, they were wronged. And it impacted their life in such a profound way that it drove them into all kinds of just bad things, bad choices, until they finally had that moment of forgiveness. And almost overnight, their life... I mean, I've heard that story so many times.
Right.
Where... And that's just what it comes down to. It's right here in the Lord's Prayer that if we refuse forgiveness to somebody, then... we're cutting ourselves off in a real way from the grace of God in our own lives.
Yeah, and the human condition is always, it seems, to always think about like what has been wronged, like how have I been wronged?
Mm-hmm.
Right, like you always think about your side of the story. It's very hard, like some of the best leaders in the country, some of the best leaders in business, some of the best leaders in our church are those who, and this is kind of the pastoral aspect, right? It's those who can think about not their side, but how other people could perceive this situation.
Right. It's a sign of real maturity.
It's a sign of real maturity to be able to think outside of like your own personal situation.
Right.
And I think that's very hard to do. Again, it's a sign of maturity.
Mm-hmm.
But... I don't know. It seems like that. In order to do that, there's a level of holiness that has to, or some kind of grace aspect that has to come.
Like, yeah, and forgiveness doesn't mean that you feel great about somebody.
Right.
You know, if some, because if, like, any, yeah, everybody has had someone wrong them, okay? Mm-hmm. There are two things we need to learn, and we need to, like, tell, we need to, like, talk about this more, about forgiving someone and saying, you know what, I actually desire, I desire the good things for this person. I desire this person's good. Mm-hmm. And then, like, wanting to be around them, you know, maybe you were friends with somebody and they betrayed you. Okay, forgiving them does not, I repeat, it does not mean that you're going to act like it never happened.
Right.
Okay, that's not at all what forgiveness means. Forgiveness means, you know, you just get to the point where it's like, I don't wish ill for you. You wronged me, and whether or not you have apologized doesn't actually matter. Okay, like my obligation to forgive you, it doesn't say forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us and said they were sorry.
And for, yeah, and accepted the apology.
Right? No. If someone trespasses against you, you have an obligation to forgive them, whether they ask for it or not. But that doesn't mean that you're going to like, oh, yeah, we're all friends again and like things are going to go back to the way they were. Totally not. Maybe they will. But those two, those are separate issues, okay? You might not like that person anymore. Right. And that's okay not to like them. But you do have an obligation to no longer harbor ill will and desire good for them. Desire their good.
Yeah.
So we have to do that. The Catechism says that love, like the body of Christ, is indivisible. We cannot love the God we cannot see if we do not love the brother or sister we do see. We can't divide those two things.
Right.
This petition is so important that it is the only one to which the Lord returns and which he develops explicitly on the Sermon of the Mount. This crucial requirement of the covenant mystery is impossible for man, but with God, all things are possible. There is, in fact, in the depths of the heart, that everything is bound and loosed. In the depths of the heart, everything, that is where everything is bound and loosed. It is not in our power not to feel or to forget an offense. But the heart that offers itself to the Holy Spirit turns injury into compassion and purifies the memory in transforming the hurt into intercession.
That's kind of what you were already talking. I mean,
yeah,
that's kind of what you were alluding to.
I just thought that was such a beautiful way to say it, turning a hurt into intercession.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because that's what, you know, like, hey, this person hurt me, but Lord, I please bless them.
Right.
You know, and it's, you know, it could be sort of a blessing similar to what you find in The Fiddler on the Roof when Tevye asks, or someone asks the rabbi, is there a blessing for the czar? And he says, of course, there's a blessing for everything. May the Lord bless and keep the czar very far away from us.
Amen.
Amen. That may be the blessing.
Yeah.
But, you know, all the same. Okay. Then we're moving on here. And lead us not into temptation.
Let's wrap up quick.
Yeah, we're very close. This is the last one. Oh, well, same actually, last. No, it isn't. But we're very close. It's difficult to translate the Greek verb used here in a single English word. In Greek, it means both do not allow us to enter into temptation and do not let us yield to temptation. This is one that I think people have a lot of questions about. In fact, we talked years ago.
Years ago, we talked about this.
Where it's like, wait, is it saying that God is tempting us? And I think a lot of people wonder that. Lead us not into temptation. Like, no, Lord, don't. Like,
and
don't
also,
lead us into temptation.
And also,
stop doing that.
Temptation is something that purifies us as well, right? It's a,
correct.
It's a purification process. In fact, Padre Pio, whose feast day is today, the day that we're recording,
yeah,
talks about this explicitly, that, you know, the temptations that we have is an opportunity to sanctify ourselves.
Yeah, in fact.
I sanctify ourselves. As,
no, it is. Well, yeah, it's an opportunity to grow in holiness, yeah. So, and that's exactly right. God does not tempt us, but he does allow temptation
to happen.
It says that God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one.
Right.
On the contrary, he wants to set us free from evil. And then it talks about the word discernment. It says the Holy Spirit makes us discern between trials, which are necessary for the growth of the inner man, and temptation, which leads to sin and death. So we're discerning between trials and temptation. Mm-hmm. Okay? Discernment unmasks the lie of temptation, whose object appears to be good, a delight to the eyes and desirable, when in reality its fruit is death.
But isn't this something we can all relate to, you know, where God can take an evil and turn it into a good, you know, where you commit a grave sin, mm-hmm. and you realize through this grave sin, through grace, obviously, that, oh, well, this is actually how I did this. I went here and then here and then here, and it led me to this sin. Like, oh, so I need to eliminate these first two steps so that I don't get to this spot where mm-hmm. I'm putting myself into temptation. I mean, this is something that happens to me all the time, right? Where I start, and this is the importance of examination of conscience. This is the importance of like being aware of like your weaknesses. But all the time, I realize like, oh, well, the reason why I barked back at this person was because like I was already upset about something else, and I brought that into this conversation. Or, oh, the reason why I did this is because I was tired, and like tiredness leaves the hungry
halt.
Yeah,
hungry, angry, lonely, tired.
Right. And like being able to make recognition of that happens. In fact, Father Gregory Pyne actually in a recent episode that I heard of, I think Pius with Aquinas or something, he was talking about how Aquinas talks about being sober, and like you almost basically kind of get a free pass the first time about with drunkenness, because like you have to know your limits, and like mm-hmm. sometimes you don't know your limits until you hit that limit,
right,
and then it's like you realize, which it's not a good, like it's not good to be drunk, obviously, like the Bible condemns that, and so does the church, so do we, you know, like it's not a good thing to do, but like you do it, and then you realize like, oh, well, that was the point in which I became drunk, like okay, there's my cutoff. Like
right.
There's where I say no more.
Mm-hmm.
You put kind of your flag in the ground and say like, this is where I stop.
Right. You have an obligation to learn from the times where you have failed.
Right.
Yeah. Because if you don't, you know, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me.
Mm-hmm.
The Catechism closes this section with a quote from Origen. Like, it's just like, it's like slinging names, you know. It's like name dropping all over the place throughout this whole.
Origen's such an interesting character.
Yeah, I know, but what he says here is good.
Not even in like, he falls out of the church at the end.
It's weird. I know. He's a weird dude.
I hope he's in heaven,
dude. You know what? He very well might be, because just like what you were saying with drunkenness, like Origen, he's a cutting edge. Okay, like a lot of the things, like you know, and I know the church did define things, you know, and he, you know, had some troubles. Okay, but
maybe on his deathbed.
Look, we can be. I think we can be very merciful. I think God is merciful, and I think he would be. He would have a special.
As I forgive him.
Yeah, I think he would have a special mercy for some of these guys who are building the church, who are just doing their best. You know, and I'm hoping that's who Origen was. But it says that God does not want to impose the good, but wants free beings. He wants us to be free. There is a certain usefulness to temptation. No one but God knows what our soul has received from him, not even ourselves. But temptation reveals it in order to teach us to know ourselves. And in this way, we discover our evil inclinations and are obliged to give thanks for the goods that tempted us and has revealed, and for the goods that temptation has revealed to us. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing to say. So finally, but deliver us from evil. In this petition, evil is not an abstraction, but refers to a person, Satan, the evil one, the angel who opposes God. I like how, like, right off the bat, they're like,
it's like, no, this is a person.
No qualms about it. Like, this is who we're talking about. Like,
just as truth is a person, namely Jesus Christ, evil is a person, namely Satan.
Correct. And we're not pretending like he doesn't exist. So the Lord, who has taken away our sin and pardoned your faults, also protects you and keeps you from the wiles of your adversary, the devil. so that the enemy who is accustomed to leading into sin may not surprise you. One who entrusts himself to God does not dread the devil. That's a quote from St. Ambrose. When we ask to be delivered from the evil one, we pray as well to be freed from all evils, present, past, and future, of which he is the author or instigator. And I just was like, things like, this is, deliver us from evil is a, it's a petition that bridges time.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we're not, and just like how we talked about in the beginning, when we say us, it's not me, it's all of us. And yeah. So it's like, we're talking, we're sitting here praying. This is like the Our Father is like the universal prayer sort of the church. We're asking for all people for through all time, right? So we can still pray for people who have died years and years and years ago.
Yeah.
And so every time we pray this Our Father, think about the graces that are resounding through time,
mm-hmm.
like forward and backward, every time we say this prayer. And it's like, wow. That's kind of cool. This is the last thing I have. It says, by praying in this way, the church anticipates in humility of faith, the gathering together of everyone and everything in him who has the keys of death and Hades, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty.
Bam.
That's it. I'm just trying to pull the highlights from each section.
Right.
They're not very long, but there's just, I cannot recommend enough that you take 5 minutes and go and read.
Listen, if you've been listening for like an hour and a half of our podcast, like just take another 10 minutes and go read it more articulately.
Go read it and then talk to your wife about it. Go sit, like, talk to her about what these things mean and have a great conversation with your spouse about these so fundamental realities and truths and just beautiful things about the most common prayer
of all time.
Because, you know, I had heard many of these things, but I did not know all of this stuff. And it's just right there in the catechism. So,
there we go. Boom.
I guess we have to tell the story now.
No.
Oh.
I say we save it for the camp out for next week.
Okay. We could tell it now, and by the time this airs, we will have already told it at the camp out.
No, we for our recording at the camp out.
Okay. Oh, okay. I see what you mean. Okay.
Cliffhanger.
And next week, we'll do it again.
Just like we do every day.
Every day, Pinky.
That was terrible.
Don't start cartoons again.
That was terrible, yeah.